to our study about our ambassadorship and those four God-given assets that He's given to us that enables us to do our to do the work of an ambassador. And I realize this is New Year's Eve, and we're leaving 2017, and we're going into 18, and we are looking at the issue here, the fourth asset given to us, which is the local church. The first asset is that God has given to us His written word. We have the written word of God. And because we have the word of God, then the second asset that God has given us is then the ministry, the working ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit works with His word in our lives, as we take it in, as we study it, as we progress down through it, and as we begin to grow, then God has given the third asset and the fourth asset, which go really together, and that it, the third asset is that of the pastor-teacher. This is the human element, because as you begin to learn and as you begin to study and as you begin to grow, you begin to naturally begin to talk to people about what you're learning. It's a natural thing. When you learn about something, you naturally want to go tell somebody. Well, then what you're going to go do is try to find where other people that think and believe like you do get together. And that's the fourth asset in the local church. The pastors and the teachers are given for the authoritative communication of the doctrine, for the teaching of it. The local church, then, is a classroom and a laboratory. It's a living and learning environment where you learn not only you learn the practice and the responsibility of the application of the doctrine to the details of your life. It's one thing to learn how to learn it, book learn it, and it's another thing to take what you learned in the book and then go apply it to life. And we need to understand that the local church is a living laboratory where the doctrine is communicated to us by the pastor and teacher, but it's also then where people can take that information they're learning and then go put it into practice with one another. What more better place, if I could say it like that, it is there to come and to learn and to then be able to do and be who you really are, where you don't have to put on airs. It's a wonderful thing in the issue of grace and in the grace life that you don't have to put on a facade. You can be who you are because you're a failure. You do fail. And when you do fail and when you fail each other, what then picks that all up and fixes it and makes it okay, makes it good? It's the grace. It's the doctrine. You see, I'm going to fail you. You're going to fail me. It's going to happen. There's no reason to say it's never going to happen. But what happens then is when it does happen, we have a remedy for it. And then we can take the doctrine and apply to the remedy. I've never put on airs. People come in and ask, what religion do you belong to? I don't belong to any religion. We're the most unreligious people there ever is. Then the guy goes, then why do you wear a shirt and tie and a sport coat? You know, the fad today is that the preachers have lost the tie. They wear the sport coat with a set of jeans and flip-flops and a button-down shirt. And I said, well, most people want to know who's in charge. And the guy in the suit coat and the tie is usually the one in charge. You know, at the Bible conferences, we put on our suits. We put on our costumes. Because as soon as we're done preaching, we're up in the room changing and out of the tie, you know. And that's just... that's what it is. But there's more to it than that. There's a respect, and there's an honor, and there's a thinking process about what we're doing to take it seriously in the local assembly here. And did I tell you 1 Timothy 3? Okay, I hope I did. If not, 1 Timothy 3. Okay? And when you talk about a local assembly, you're talking about a group, a place where the believers come together in a geographical location. When we talk about the local church, we're not talking about the building or the buildings. We're not talking about the new piano. We're not talking about the pew. We're talking about the people. And the people, when they come together, that's coming together in the church. And just as we saw Paul talk to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 about the pastor and the teacher, the bishop and the deacons, he also, here in 1 Timothy 3, gives some instructions to the local assembly. So we're going to spend today, obviously, and the remainder of January looking at the local assembly. And we're going to be looking here because there are some guidelines and some things that we are to be about in the local assembly. In chapter 3, you start in verse 14. Verse 14, 15, and 16 are instructions to the local assembly. Verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So you've got verses 1 to 7 about the bishops, verse 8 to 13 about the deacons, the organization of the local assembly. What makes a local assembly is it's organized. He tells Titus in Titus 1, you go down to Crete and you set it in order. You put the order in it. There's organization. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. Let things be done decently and in order, he tells the Corinthians. So when you begin to think about it, look at verse 15 here, just as we get some things going here as a way of an introduction. Notice, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to what? Behave thyself." There's a behavior here. There's some things that are to be done in the life of the saints in the local assembly. And he gives three things in this verse. He says, you're the house of God, you're the church of the living God, and you're to be the pillar and the ground of truth, the house of God. Again, he's talking about the saints, not the buildings, not the... By the way, this building is a tool. The website and all the online stuff are tools. And when you think about them as tools, then when something happens, you're not wrapped up in building a big organization. You're not wrapped up in building a big thing. It's always fascinating. The little saying, form follows function. If you're functioning right, then the form will work itself out. But if you're doing the form and you're trying to dump God into the form, it ain't going to work. You got to be doing what's right. People say, Rick, do you guys feed the poor and go down and help out? I said, well, not really. We don't. That's not our edict as a local assembly. That's Israel's edict, by the way. But if we do go down and feed the poor and help and do things, it's going to be done with the proper thinking behind doing it. See? You get the functioning first, then we'll go do. Follow that. So you got three issues here. You got three things here that are going to be the function of the local assembly. By the way, nothing else is listed. Do you notice? Isn't that interesting? There's nothing else here. All of this is designed in verse 15 and in verse 16 for the issue of perfecting the saints. In verse 16 there, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." I always like the way Paul wrote that, because today there's a great controversy about the mystery of godliness. And it actually comes from a desire to have the passage say something that it's not really saying. And talking about Christ when it's really not talking about Christ, it's talking about who? The local church. Now, was God manifest in the flesh? Well, duh. Yeah. Jesus Christ. Hello, McFly. Anybody home? I mean, come on. But in the context, who are we talking about? The church, the local church. We'll take some time and look through verse 16, and I'll show you that. But notice the issue in the issue of godliness in verse 16. You see, the mystery of godliness, God was what? Manifest in the flesh. That's the purpose of the local assembly. we are to put on display in the reality of our lives God's life, God's thinking. That's what godliness is, God-likeness. It has to do with putting God on display in real, tangible terms. Not something off in an ivory tower that we just go, ooh, that sounded good, let's repeat that. But no, here it is in real, living examples and illustrations when the congregation, when the assembly comes together. When the local assembly has the proper leadership in play. And then begins to function as who they are. We're going to put God on display. We have a song in the hymn book, it's one of my favorites, and that is Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, about being a lighthouse. And in that, it's got a little phrase, and I'll mess it up because I'm trying to think from memory instead of reading it. It talks about a sinner, and you just saved one guy out there. What are we? Folks, we're a lighthouse of truth. That's going to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And if the organization, if the leadership is doing what they're supposed to be doing, then when the local assembly comes together, who are we going to put on display? We're going to be putting on Christ. We're going to be putting on the God-likeness that needs to be there. So when we come in and we begin to talk about the local assembly, guess where we're going? Right here to Paul, because Paul is going to give some instructions. Actually, in chapter 2 and 3, he gives these instructions to the local assembly. If you look there at verse 16, by the way, the list that's there, again, 98% of the time people say this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say it is, and that's fine, but in the context, it is not about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the church, the body of Christ. And just as the Father was manifested in Jesus Christ, Christ then is manifested in the church, the body of Christ, His body. So verse 14, Paul begins, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." That's a wonderful little verse. Notice what that verse does not say. It does not say, "These things write I unto thee, for God hath before the foundation of the world determined that I would come to you." That's religion. That's theology. That's Calvinism is the term. That's a preordained, fixed in stone, can never be changed. If you're with our study on in John chapter 12, we looked at the issue of the sovereignty of God. And there's a Darius sovereignty and there's a Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty. If you don't understand those two differences, you ought to go look back there in Daniel, where in Daniel 2, where Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Wherever you go, Nebi, you're the man, you're the boss, you're the king, you can do whatever you want." Then in the next verse, he says, there's going to be an inferior kingdom coming after you, and that's Darius and the Medes and the Persians. And you know what Darius did? You know Daniel in the lion's den? What did Darius do? He made a decree that could not be changed. That's an inferior sovereignty. Boy, what does Paul say? My goal, my hope is to do what? Come to you shortly. I have the ability, Paul says, to make my own decisions, and if I get down there, wonderful. But if I don't, verse 15, you guys need to know how to behave yourself when you get together and study and have fellowship time and have potlucks, and have the Lord's table, and do different things. You need to know how to behave yourself. You need to remember the goal. You need to remember the purpose. So Paul tells Timothy here, my plan is to get down there to you guys in Ephesus, but just in case, you need to know how to behave. You see, folks, there's a behavior that is to take place in the assembly. There's a behavior that the leaders and the assembly is expected to be involved in. And in 1 Timothy, you have, in chapter 2 and 3, you have the manual for operating the local church. You have the leadership, you've got the saints, and they're doing the work of the ministry. If you come back into chapter 2, verse number 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look at the first thing you're to do together. You're to pray. And you're to pray for all men. Now, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's the work of the ministry. What's our goal? Get some people saved. Get them to understand the truth. Run in to save people. Get them to do what? Understand the truth. Come and meet with us and join with us. So you see, folks, in the local assembly, there is a way to behave. Come over to Titus chapter 1. There's an order. There's discipline. There's guidelines. And Paul is going to give them here to us. He gives them to Timothy. He gives them to us. And in other words, there's a purpose for the work. And there's a conduct that's going to reflect that purpose. And for you and I, for me to stand up here and to do this, I'm not doing this to get the accolades and the attaboys and the appreciation. I'm doing this because it needs to be done, and there's some things that need to get out, and there's some help that needs to get there. So there's some behavior that's going to come. Look at Titus 1, look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul leaves Titus at Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee, and off he goes. You see, what did Paul do to Titus? Titus set them in order. They are out of order. The group at Crete is all mixed up. They're sitting in a circle, and everybody gets their lead weekend. All right, you tell us this week, and they're doing the round robin devotional thing. And Paul says, no, that's out of order. That's not a local assembly. That's a Bible study. What got them in order? Look at verse 5. What began to put them in order? The ordaining of what? Of elders. The establishment of leadership. You see, folks, the local assembly is not a social organization. It's a work of ministry. And so the behavior needs to reflect that. They're out of order. Titus, get them back in order. Set them in order, the things that are wanting, they're lacking. Hold on to Titus. Come over to Colossians. Wonderful, Colossians 2. A wonderful contrast here. At Colossae, they have leadership. They have a pastor, Epaphras, who is there. They have Philemon. He's at Colossae. And Onesimus and a bunch of guys there, and they're leading the work. Look at Colossians 2, and look at verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, and now watch, and beholding your order. Look at that. At Colossae, you know what they are? Go back to Titus. They are in order. They're properly functioning. Titus 1, Titus, you get in there, you set them up. You get the order established. You get them holding, down in verse number 9, you got holding the fast, the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Get them established, Titus. Get them going, get them there. Come back to 1 Timothy 3, where we're at. You see, folks, there's a behavior that has to happen. And that behavior is a behavior of order, of organization. I know most Grace people, right, they run from that word organization. Oh, I can't have an order. But Paul's doing what? Telling us to be organized. By the way, how did you know what time we were going to start today? Because somebody decided we're going to start at 9:30 and 11. You know who decided that? The leadership did. Somebody decided that from 11 to 11:15-ish, we're going to sing songs and have announcements and sing songs. Somebody decided that from 10:30 to 11, you're going to get halftime. I call it halftime. You're going to get a fellowship half hour. You're going to get a chance to get to know each other. I got time to talk and to fellowship and to be with one another. You know who decided that? Leadership did. People who are men who stand up and say, I'm responsible. I'll be responsible for that. And make the decisions. And now what happens? You know when to come, don't you? You know when to be here. Sunday night, we're going to start at 6 o'clock. We're going to have Q&A, and we're going to have a study in understanding the nation of Israel, her program. We're going to go back to it. But you know what we're going to do when we get together? We're going to have Q&A first. If there are no questions, then we're going to go right to the study. If there are questions, then guess what we're going to do? Answer the questions. We'll move the study to next week. I don't know if you have questions or not, but you know who decided that? By the way, that was me. I decided to do it that way. Why? Because there's a time, there's a need to have your questions answered. And if there are none and you got things going and you're good, then we're going to study. We're going to have a study Wednesday night. We start at 7. We go 7 to 8, study. Guess what? There's no singing. My only announcement is to see you Sunday at 9:30. Right, guys? Why? Because we're together to study. And plus, I usually got to get up at 0:30, so we got to get going, okay? But the thing is there's an order. That's the point. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, here are the guidelines on how to behave. And the wonderful thing, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Paul from 2:1, chapter 2, verse 1, where he begins to talk about praying for all men, the first things we're going to do, and the role of the men in the assembly. Then he gets down in verse 9 and following. He talks about the role of the women in the assembly. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the bishops and the deacons. And he talks about their responsibilities. And he's setting things in what? In order. Proper behavior. Now, that doesn't mean you got to come in here and if you're going to talk, you got to whisper a prayer. Okay? Some of you, I wish I could get to just be quiet so we could do some things, you know? Some of you don't talk at all, and I like to get more out of you. But it isn't about that. It's about, hey, it's an order. It's a behavior. So in 3:15, he says, I just wrote all this stuff, Timothy, for you. So you'll know how to conduct yourself as, Timothy, you lead the assembly. The guidelines are clear. And they're laid out here. Come back to chapter 1. Of 1 Timothy. Just as the guidelines for the bishop and the deacon and the leaderships are clear, so is it for you and I as members of this local assembly. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. That's clear instruction, isn't it? What are we to do? It's a charge, by the way. The end of verse 3, that thou mightest charge some. Here's a commandment from God for you and I as members of the body of Christ. Here's something that is to be done. There's no doubting it. There's no questioning. There's no, well, yeah, but what if. This is what is to be done. That's fantastic. I like clear instruction. When it's muddied, it gets a little bit harder. What does he say? Teach no other doctrine. Don't change the doctrine. Now, how are you going to change the doctrine? Verse 4. You're going to go after fables, aren't you? Stories. I could stand up here for a half hour and give you a wonderful story. Make you go home feeling nice and warm and fuzzy inside. But then when the details of life hit you upside the head, you're not going to be able to stand because all you can remember is a nice warm story. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about you not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's your fables. Endless genealogy, that's the who's who. Well, I went to so-and-so school. I got my THD, theology degree, my divinity degree. And then we begin to talk about our degrees, and well, I come from the line of, and you begin to list all this stuff out, and you know what happens? What does it do here in verse 4? It just genders questions, doesn't it? But what are we to be about? Godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. No, folks, what the work of the ministry is to be about and around is the issue of godly edification. How do we do it? First of all, we don't change the doctrine. You come over there to the end of verse 10, and if there be anything other than that is contrary to sound doctrine. I love that. I'm so glad it doesn't say Bible doctrine. You know what Bible doctrine is, don't you? That's Noah and the ark. That's the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, got quiet in here. That's the life of John the Baptist. That's Bible. It's true. It's Bible doctrine. It's sound. It's not sound doctrine for you and I. It's sound doctrine. Peter calls all that sound doctrine for who? For Israel, for the little flock. Boy, that's why understanding rightly dividing the word is more than just saying, I know more about the Bible than you do. That's beginning to understand where I'm going to go get the information that's going to do what for me? Godly edify me. Chapter 2, verse 4. Hold on to chapter 1. Again, the work of the ministry is who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the work of the ministry. Bringing people, getting them saved, and bringing them to godly edification. Look back in chapter 1, look at verse 5, because we kind of stop mid-sentence. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved and turned aside into vain jangling. I mean, some folks have left this, but look at verse 5. Look at what the end result is. The end of the commandment is what? Charity. And I'm just going to tell you, we'll have to look at this next year. Charity is not love. I know the New Bible's changed that word to love, and it has nothing to do with love. Okay? Charity is the issue of valuing and esteeming the things in life the way God would. And then going and getting into some action about that. How does God value and esteem the lost? But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. What happened? Christ died. You see, what did He go do? What does His love do? It went and got in some action, didn't it? You follow what I'm saying here? Charity is love in action. Charity is moving. Charity is valuing and esteeming the things the way God would and going and getting some things done. Not sitting back down and singing Kumbaya and Shalom and all that stuff. That's emotions. Boy, and emotions mess you up. We're going to look at that next year. Just heads up, okay? In charity. But notice charity comes out of a what? Pure heart. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Charity, that valuing and esteeming things the way God would, comes out of a pure heart, out of a singleness of mind, a singleness of commitment to the truth of God. That's a pure heart. A singleness. This is what we're doing right here. All that other stuff comes because we're doing this. And of a good conscience. They have a sound, a strong norms and standards to come along and to evaluate. Are we doing this? And if we are, then where are we at? What's going on? You can have a weak conscience. Not enough information in there. You can have a defiled conscience, the wrong kind of information in there. Here, you're told to have a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. That's real faith. That's the real deal. This is what we're doing. We're doing this. We're doing the work of the ministry. We're seeing men get saved, people get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and we're doing that. And when we do that, we're going to do it with a singleness of effort, a singleness of thinking. And we're going to make sure that when we're doing it properly, because we have in our system that issue of godly edification structure in there that says, yes, you're doing right. No, you're doing wrong. And it begins to correct us, and it begins to reprove us, and it begins to grow us up into Christ. And as Paul says, I would have that Christ be formed in you, begins to take place. And it comes from a faith unfeigned, a real faith, not this phony, fake it till you make it nonsense, but something that's really going on. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us want to have that tangible issues going on every day in life of who we are in Christ? Sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. But how do we get it to work more than not? That's the real faith. So when you come over into chapter 3, Timothy is not left, we are not left to our own thinking on how to accomplish the work of the ministry. Because if we did, you know what we'd have? We'd have a big old campus, baby. I wouldn't be driving a dump truck and a water truck at 4:30 in the morning. I wouldn't be driving 10-year-old, 20-year-old vehicles. You wouldn't either, by the way. See? But man, when you know the truth, and you know that what God, He's laid out the guidelines on how the congregation, the local assembly is to behave, boy, then you know what? All that other stuff is wrong. And it's dangerous. Look at verse 15. He gives us three things here that helps us in our behavior. He says that you are in how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. I love the 3:15, 1 Timothy 3:15. I'm sorry if I didn't tell you that. Notice the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Those three things, the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and the ground of the truth, those three things are the things that begin to establish the proper behavior in a local body of believers as they gather together to do the work of ministry. You see, folks, the local assembly is the local manifestation of what God is doing in the body of Christ in this particular geographical area. And there's a behavior that's associated with that. And as we begin 2018, and as we begin to think about this asset, and as we begin to do the work that needs to be done, the issue, folks, if the issue is to get people saved, then we need to be doing that in our culture, in our society, in our community. Because when the gospel comes in, you know what it does? It purifies where it's going in. The gospel doesn't change. It purifies it. The gospel is always going to be relevant. You know why? Because it answers the life and death question at every turn. It's the rich and the poor. You know where they all walk together in? Life and death. And you know what the gospel does? It answers those issues. It answers the real life issues, the issues of life. And the grace of God begins to speak to all those issues. So you know what it is? It's relevant. So don't ever let anyone tell you that you're not relevant, because you are relevant because you're part of this local assembly. And the local assembly is designed, we're going to see here, it's the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar. The local assembly is designed to be not the reflection of the community and the culture around it, but rather it's designed to be the reflection of the work of the body of Christ in that culture and community around it. You follow that? The behavior here, the house of God. We're going to look at each one. We'll look at the house of God here, and we'll get the next ones, and we'll go on down through this. The house of God, that's a wonderful term. When you think about house, what do you think about? Who lives in a house? A family does. The family, the church, the manifestation of the body of Christ in a specific location. In Israel's program, there's a term, it's called Bethel. It's a Hebrew word. Beth-el. It means house. Beth is house. El is who? God. The house of God. Now, Paul, he's a rabbinical scholar. He knows that. And what does he pull in? He pulls that in, doesn't he? In Bethel, in the house of God, who dwells in the house of God? God. So the house of God is literally the place where God dwells. Just as Israel was, and their program was to go and get the tabernacle and the temple set up and the holy of holies and the holy places and all that structure, you and I, and God would come and reside between the cherubs. Just as Israel had her structure, you and was to be the house of God, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we are made to participate in the house of God. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Am I boring you yet? Okay. Trying to keep some of you awake. Ephesians 2. Look down it with me, if you will, at verse number 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's an interesting thing there. Who are we? We're the house of God. We're the house, we're made fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, it's interesting. God never calls the church a business. Everybody says, well, we're out about doing the business of the church. That just means you're making money. Okay? You know what he calls us? He calls us a body. He calls us a building. He calls us a house. He calls us a household. He calls us a kingdom. It's interesting. A heavenly kingdom. Look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more. That'll take you back up to verse 11 and 12. Your condition in time past as a Gentile. The Gentile condition in time past was that you were a foreigner and a stranger. That was your condition. But now, in the age of grace today, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now that the statuses have changed, and now all men are guilty. Now that God is sending His salvation to all men without Israel in between. Today the mediator between God and man is who? The man, Christ Jesus. Now you're what? Verse 19. But you're what? Fellow citizen. You know what you've had? You've had your citizenship changed. Colossians chapter number 1, over there, he talks about it. He says, Colossians 1 and verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's changed your citizenship. He's made you his ambassador. You just happen to live in Tempe or in Arizona. Some of you don't live in Tempe. Actually, none of you do, I think. Look around the room. Yeah. Well, 1, 2, 3, okay. All right. You just happen to live in the great United States of America, in the state of Arizona, okay? You could live anywhere else in the world, you're still going to be what? His ambassador. Your citizenship has been changed. And Not only has your citizenship been changed, and now you're translated into the kingdom of his dear son, that heavenly kingdom program he's got rolling right now in the age of grace, but also he's made you a member of the household of God. I'll keep reading. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for, now watch, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Look at that. You got a house. He's describing a house being built. He calls it the temple of the Lord. In verse 21, in whom are all the building fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a what? A habitation. You and I are made a part of what he's doing. We are no longer barred from being involved, but we're made members of the household of God. You're in Ephesians. If you flip over to chapter 3, there's a wonderful term here in verse 15. 3:15. Well, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see that whole family? Where? In heaven and in earth? You should have written down by that verse, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, because in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the will of the Father is going to be to put Jesus Christ, his Son, as the head over all things, whether they be in the earth or whether they be in the heaven. Who's in the earth? Chalk time. Chalkboard time. Who's in the earth? Israel. And it's Israel's program. Who's in the heavenly? In the heavenly program, the body of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. You've got this foundation. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ is, isn't he? And what do we have building? What do we have going on here? We got a building going up, don't we? We got on one side the earthly program, don't we? Come on, help me out here. Who's that? That's Israel. Do they have apostles? They got 12 of them, don't they? Do they have prophets? Yeah, they do. They got that Old Testament. They got the law. They got all their stuff, don't they? The earth is going up. That building's up, been erected. Now there's an addition put on. And the addition is a heavenly one. Here's the body of Christ. By the way, do we have apostles? Yeah, we do. We got one major one and then a bunch of little guys, don't we? Do we have prophets? Yeah, we got prophets. Right? Yeah, there's prophets. We got the issues of grace. You see what's going on? This, by the way, this is chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. He's building. And you know what he says? That's a temple for the Lord. You and I, we have been made citizens of that. That's the whole family of God. What is the temple? What's a temple? Well, it's a place where God lives. When Moses erected the tabernacle, you go back in the Old Testament, he was instructed to make the walls and all the curtains and stuff out of animal skin. That should have been a warning to what was coming under the Davidic covenant. Because you know what he said to David? He says, David, in your flesh is where the king's coming, the Messiah's coming. He moved the presence of God from a building made of skin into flesh, human flesh. Where do we manifest God today according to 3:16, 1 Timothy? Manifest him where? In the flesh. Ooh. You see, folks, come back to 1 Timothy 3. We've been made a part of what God's doing. God lives in the local assembly. He lives not in the building, but in the people. And he lives there to be manifested, to be nurtured, to be brought to the forefront. Because as the song says, we are all family. You and me, we're family. Now, when you come into 3:15, we'll pick up here next time, of 1 Timothy. The house of God is then described, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. He's going to take this component about the house of God, and he's going to bring it out even more, and we'll pick up there next week in part two, okay? You ought to look at that thing about the church of the living God versus the church of the dead God, okay? We are the church of the living God, and our and also we have that relationship with the truth, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the instructions here are pretty clear as we get into the issues of the local assembly. Our behavior as a family. Why? Because we're the house of God. If you're in Christ today and Christ is in you, then guess what? You're part of the family. But you're also the church of the living God. And we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know what a pillar does? Holds something up. Ground is what the pillar goes on. I've been working out in the Connect 202 job, the expansion of the 202 freeway. I was working on the drilling crews, with the drilling crews, and these guys go down. We're in the river bottom of the Salt River, and you know those big pillars that hold up, they're down another 50 feet underneath the ground, down in there putting stuff in and drilling and everything, and they have a mixture that it's a slurry looking stuff, and it's glue and water is really what it is, and they put that thing down in the hole as they're drilling, and it keeps the walls intact around because they're going to pour concrete down. And I was talking to the guy trying to understand the process. And he says, if this is wrong at any moment in time, this whole thing will come down because it's not on founded ground. So then when the foreman comes over and he says, we're done, shut down, the mixture is wrong. Uh-oh. So they stop everything. And then we got to pump all that out and go get rid of it. They dilute it down with even more water and we go get rid of it. Why? Because it's not on solid footing. And that pillar is going to hold up what? That freeway overpass is going to go over the river. But guess what? We're the pillar, the ground. We have to be on solid footing and holding up. What are we holding up? The truth. We're the lighthouse. For this is where truth's at. Folks, tremendous information here. As we begin 2018 in a few hours, we're looking at the local assembly for a reason, because as we begin to go forward and as even we look at stuff we've looked at before and we're going to review things and we grow and we learn and we question and we answer and we study, we're never to forget the purpose of what we're here to do. That singleness of mind. That's that issue of godliness and godly edification. Seeing people get saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Seeing saved people who sit in darkness being brought to the light. Who sit in bondage of religion, brought to the liberty and the freedom of grace. That is so... I don't know how to be more intense about it than I have been this morning. Because it's that important, because the local assembly is the vehicle in which the message gets out into the community around us. It's not the only way, but it's the primary way, is in a local assembly. So what we do here is vitally important. And the fact that we're here now, we need to drive home the fact that we need to be here from generation to generation. And that's going to take some planning, and some teaching, and some young folks catching on and getting it and seeing the real, the importance of what we do here. Some things to think about and pray about. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for the folks here. We thank you for their patience to sit and to listen and to think about these things and to study them. And we do it all, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. And I just thank you for their willingness to be and to do. In your name we pray.